Good morning. Please sit. Another lovely prayer to sing together to God. Hebrews chapter 4. Do turn back to it. If you've forgotten where it is, it's on page 1203. If you're visiting this morning, this is a teaching series that we've started from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and it requires a little bit more work sometimes to get into these passages, but trust me, it's worth the effort. Sometimes we have to concentrate a little bit more and work a little bit harder to get into a passage, and this morning is one of those passages. But if you journey with me, I can assure you it's well worth putting in the effort this morning. I came across a story this week of a school photographer who was trying to get a group of primary school children a little bit more under control for their class photograph. And he spoke to one of the little girls who was a bit agitated, and he said to her, what do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? And she looked at him and she said, tired. Because she had watched the adults around her and she had seen what adult life was like. And she had spotted some of the frenetic activity that people around her engaged in. And she looked at her future and she thought, that's what it's going to be like for me. Tired. Maybe some of you feel a bit like this person on the screen this morning. You just feel a bit tired. And this morning we're going to talk about rest. How about that? We're going to talk about rest this morning. There's no shortage of statistics to warn us when it comes to the pace that we run at these days. Here's one I came across this week. If you work 11 hours or more a day, you are 250% more likely to suffer from depression from people who work 8 hours a day. There's no shortage of statistics around to warn us at the pace that we run at in this day and age. So we're going to talk about rest. It's a theme that runs right the way through the Bible, from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible, and it runs right through Hebrews chapter 4. And I really encourage you to have this open in front of you, because we're going to jump around a little bit in some of these verses this morning in order to spot what the writer of the Hebrews is saying to us. But it brings us to this wonderful invitation from Jesus. This is what I want you to hear this morning from Jesus. Come to me, those who are weary and burdened. I want to give you rest. I love it in the Message, in Eugene Peterson's version of the Message. It really resonates. I trust it resonates with you as well. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. And I will show you how to take a real rest. And then Jesus explains it. Walk with me. And work with me. And watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I will not lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. What a wonderful invitation. Now, that really resonates with some of us this morning. You sit here on a Sunday morning and you are just whacked. You're tired, you're worn out, you're stressed. We live in a culture that chronically overworks. We seem to have lost the ability, haven't we, sometimes to pause and to take breath and to stop. But even sometimes we're frightened of silence. For many of us, our work becomes our primary source of identity. So we work harder and we work harder. For some of us, we work hard because we want to please people around us. And into this culture of busyness and preoccupation and activity come these wonderful words of Jesus. Come to me. Learn to walk with me. Learn the rhythms of grace. Maybe you look at that invitation from Jesus this morning and you think to yourself, is it really possible to live like that? Can we really live like that? Well, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4 says, not only can we live like that, but he says, if you're a follower of Jesus, it is essential that you learn to live like that. Verse 11 says to us, and here's the challenge of the chapter this morning, he says, we need to make every effort to make sure that we enter into God's salvation rest. There is something that we need to work at. There is something that we need to do. There is something that we need to learn. Rest is one of those words, isn't it, in our English language that we learn, we use it all kinds of different ways. Here's a very simple definition of rest that I found in the dictionary this week, which says to us, cease work or movement in order to relax or sleep or recover your strength. Just stop. Just stop. Think of some of the ways that we use the word rest. Rest can mean just stopping, can't it? We sometimes talk about resting on something or resting in someone. We use the word rest in poetry and music, which says that when we're reading a particular piece of music or a piece of poetry, we just stop. Rest can be described as freedom from anxiety or disturbance. We sometimes talk about the need to rest in order to recover our strength. Sometimes we talk about resting our eyes on someone or something. But when it comes to the rest that's in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews takes this understanding of rest to a whole new level. You see, the gospel message of Jesus Christ offers us a way of being and living and thinking that depends on the promises of God, not on us. Where this salvation rest here in Hebrews chapter 4 means learning to lean on God. A rest that allows us to experience a deep sense of knowing that we're at peace with God, that He's got us, that He holds us. Here's a rest that we're going to see this morning that runs deep. It is a rest that is built into the creation fabric of our universe. It runs right through the Bible story from beginning to end. It joins the dots of God's big story. It's a rest which points us forward to God's new creation and suggests here in Hebrews chapter 4 that we can taste now what one day we're going to enjoy forever. This is not an academic exercise that we're embarking on this morning as we come into Hebrews chapter 4. So take some of those wonderful definitions of rest and let's bring them into Hebrews chapter 4 and let's see if we can unpack this passage together this morning and see what God wants to say to us by His Holy Spirit. Are you ready to do a little bit of work? Are you ready to do a bit of work?
Yeah.
Great. Get your Bibles, okay? If you can grasp the central part of Hebrews chapter 4, then we're able to apply it to our lives this morning. I believe there are some important things that God wants to say to us this morning, so work with me for a few minutes. In Hebrews chapter 4, there are four sequences of rest that we need to understand. Four sequences of rest. Let me try and identify them for you. In verse 3, first of all, we have what's called creation rest. Look at verse 3. On the seventh day, it's lovely, Katie, you brought us back to the creation story this morning. On the seventh day, God rested from all His work. Where God established rest as part of the rhythm and fabric of creation itself, where we have this wonderful, perfect balance between work and rest. There's a lovely image of Adam and Eve walking with God in the garden at the end of the working day. Perfect balance between work and rest. And then, of course, we know the story, don't we, of where it went so terribly wrong. And Adam and Eve thought they could be like God. And there was rebellion against God. And everything began to fracture. But yet God, in His mercy, has created a way back. A rescue plan. A big story. Which takes us from creation to new creations. God begins to put the broken bits back together again. And the rest which He establishes in Genesis in chapter 1, He is working towards re-establishing in Revelation chapter 21 in our new creation. It's rest is the word which joins the story together. It begins in Genesis chapter 3 with creation rest. The second rest I want you to notice is in verse 5. Sometimes we need to work a little bit harder at this story because this isn't really our story, although through faith it is, but to the people that the writer of the Hebrews is writing to, this is their DNA. They knew their story. They knew about Moses. They knew about Joshua. They knew what happened in the wilderness. And verse 5, the implication is that the promise of the land for the Hebrew people was going to function for them as a kind of foretaste of new creation. It was going to give them a glimpse of what one day God was going to put back together again. But if you remember the story from last week, these people did not believe in the promises of God. He took them into the wilderness. He showed them miraculous signs. Something that if we saw them today, we would think we would have no bother believing. If we saw God just do that, then we would believe. But you know what? They didn't believe. They hardened their hearts. And a whole generation of people wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, and they didn't enter God's promised land. But God in His mercy and in His grace and in His love keeps working His plans out, keeps pointing us forward. Verse 5 tells us that this generation had their hearts hardened. They missed out on the wonderful promise of God's salvation. In verse 5, they shall never enter my rest. But God in His mercy, under the leadership of Joshua, brought a whole new generation of people into the promised land. They enter the rest that God had promised. After 40 years of desert wanderings, they get a foretaste of new creation. They enjoyed a period of settled life. They enjoy the opportunities to develop and to build homes and communities. But as always, God has more. God is always pointing us forward. In verse 8, we read this. For if Joshua had given them this final rest, God would not have spoken about another day. See how it points us forward. God would not have pointed them forward to another day. Verse 8. Can you see the promise of rest keeps pointing us forward? That's what I want you to try and grasp from these sequences of rest. We have creation rest. We have promised land rest. Then we have the promise of future rest. There's lots of quotations in Hebrews 3 and 4 from Psalm 95. You might wonder what that's doing there, but one of the reasons that it's there is that the writer of Hebrews is trying to show us that actually the promise in Psalm 95 is that God is going to produce a future rest for his people. Psalm 95 was written long after Joshua brought people into the promised land. And if you pick up the story in verse 7, you'll see God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time ago through David, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There is still a future rest. Do you get the gist of what the writer of the Hebrews is doing here? He's trying to point us forward. He says there is a creation rest. There is promised land rest. There is future rest, which is pointing us further forward in history and ultimately pointing us to the person of Jesus Christ, who comes and says, I will give you rest. I will give you this rest that you've been longing for. And then in verse 9, there is a final rest. Verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And then in verse 10, for anyone who enters God's rest, rests from his own work. Or in other words, the message which I love, at the end of the journey, we will surely rest with God. It's a wonderful reference to God's new creation. It's a wonderful promise that points us forward. It points us forward, if you like, to the ultimate promised land, to a new heaven and a new earth where God is going to make everything new and God will dwell with his people and we will be his people and he will be our God. And that wonderful balance between work and rest, those lovely rhythms of life will be fully put back together again. That's where we're going, my friends. Can you sense the flow of this passage? I hope you can. Some of you are nodding. But there's a journey that the writer of the Hebrews takes us through from the rest of creation all the way through to the rest of new creation. That a journey that points us forward. We have to work a little bit harder at that story this morning. It's not quite in our DNA in the same way that it was to the people that the writer of the Hebrews is writing to. But these verses are intended to bring us back to Jesus. Are you tired and worn out and burned out on religion? Get away with me and you'll recover your life. And I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Look at the language of intimacy and relationship. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I'm not going to lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. But sadly, by the time of Jesus, the idea of a Sabbath rest, or for us a Sunday rest, had become so distorted and so twisted because the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day had heaped rules and rules and rules and regulations and more regulations onto what you could do and what you couldn't do on a Sabbath day, on a day that was supposed to give you a taste of heaven in the here and now. It became such a horrible day that you were afraid of doing something wrong. Some of you may have grown up with a very strict understanding of Sunday observance, where that day of rest, that day which is supposed to be a taste of new creation, became a day that some of us would dread. I had a Sunday box as a child, full of toys that I was allowed to play with only on a Sunday. I was allowed to play football in the back garden, but not the front garden. I couldn't make sense of it as a child. I was told that if I had to go to church, I had to dress in a certain way, I had to behave in a certain way. But you see, that's what we do as human beings. We distort and we destroy this wonderful day that God has given to us. Our Sundays, my friends, should be a taste of new creation. But we pack our Sundays with so much busyness sometimes that we disconnect from the living God when the day is designed to reconnect us with the living God. Which brings us to the real challenge of this passage in verse 11. Look at it with me. Let us make every effort to enter this salvation rest. so that no one will fall by following the example of that disobedient generation who saw God at work but refused to believe him. You see, the whole thrust of this chapter is to show us that God's provision of salvation rest is still open, that through all the twists and turns of this recent week that you may have had, through all the twists and turns of Old Testament history, this experience of rest keeps pointing us to Jesus, which is what Hebrews is all about. Come to me, says Jesus, all those who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This rest, my friends, is something that you and I need more than anything else. I make no apologies this morning for quoting from my friend Augustine again. I keep coming back to him. Why do I keep coming back to him? Because it resonates. There's something so true about his own spiritual discovery, and it really strikes a chord on a day like today, because he was a man who searched everywhere, in every part of life, for all of kinds of experiences that would give him this sense of rest and peace with God. And eventually, in his search, he says, "This is what I've discovered. God's made us for himself. It's the only place I'm going to find that experience of rest. Is when I find my rest in God, the God who made me." Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. So where does that leave us this morning? Well, verses 12 and 13 are quite sobering verses, aren't they? They tell us that actually when we get into God's word, as we're doing this morning, we should expect to hear God speaking to us, because God's word is active and it's alive and it's sharp. And sometimes it goes to places that are not comfortable for us. And verse 13 reminds us that actually, you know, our lives are stripped bare before God, because God sees everything and knows everything about us. That's not always a comfortable place to be. Which is why the last part of Hebrews chapter 4 is such an amazing chapter. We're not going into it this morning, but I cannot but go into the last bit of Hebrews 4. I apologize, but I can't stop myself. Because you see, when God strips us bare, then we stand before a God who knows everything about us. At the end of Hebrews 4 says this to us: "Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to the faith we profess." Why? Because we have someone who has given us access to God. We've got someone who's given us the way back to God. We've got someone who knows what it feels like this morning, sympathizes with our weaknesses. And then chapter 4 ends by saying that we can come before this God and we can find grace to help us in our time of need. Wow. So pleased about that. So what does God want to say to us by his Holy Spirit from this passage this morning? You sense God speaking to you as we've looked at this passage. We've moved through it very quickly. I apologize if we've moved too quickly this morning. But here are some of the things I think God wants us to hear this morning. This passage confronts us with a real choice that we need to make. A real deliberate choice. Verse 9. "There remains then, here and now, a Sabbath rest for the people of God." It's there. It's open to you. It's open to me. What a wonderful invitation from God's word this morning. Maybe you sense that restlessness that Augustine talks about. Maybe you have tried to try and find peace with God in all kinds of ways, all kinds of experiences, and yet nothing really fully satisfies. And this chapter says to us there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You feeling a bit worn out this morning? Feeling a bit weary? Looks like it from here. You're trying to control everything. You're trying to keep control of what's going on in your life. You're kind of trying to act a bit like a managing director of your own circumstances, running from one task to the next. Are you overworking in the workplace? Are you under-delivering at home? Does your sense of identity and worth become so wrapped up in your job? And your identity is wrapped up in what you do rather than in what you are. Jesus wants to know about how you are. not what you do. Come to me, says Jesus, and I will give you rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Maybe for some of us this morning, it's time to start believing in God's promises and trusting God to do what only God can do. Best way to find rest for our souls, my friends, is to listen to the promises of God and then to show that we believe them by living in obedience to God's word. Verse 3, if you act like that, if you respond like that, if you choose to make that decision, verse 3 says, we who have believed have entered that rest just as God has said. It is a deliberate decision we need to make, to let go and let God, to come to faith in a God who knows everything about us. This rest is a gift from God. You can't earn it. You can only receive it. But you've got to choose it. The choice you need to make. The second thing I sense God saying to us this morning from this passage is that there is a real warning that we need to take seriously. It comes in verse 2. Which essentially says this to us, that the generation of people who wandered around in the desert heard and saw and believed, they saw what God was doing, but they refused to believe in it. In the message, it says it like this to us. It says, we received the same promises as the people who are in the wilderness. But the promises didn't do them a bit of good because they didn't receive the promises with faith. The writer of this chapter is really concerned that some of his readers may be in danger of missing out on the final rest, since they might fall into imitating the Hebrew believers who, although they see God at work, refuse to believe in him. I find it staggering on one level that a generation of people could see God deliver them from the Egyptians, open up the Red Sea in two, take them into the desert, feed them with manna, miraculous food from heaven, water from a rock, pillar of fire. They could see all the miraculous signs of God right in front of them. And yet they refuse to believe in the promises of God. How can that happen? Here's the warning for God's people today. Don't look at the story of the Hebrew people and think that could never happen to you. The point that the writer is making here is that unbelief is always going to remain a dangerous temptation that we need to help fight for each other. Hebrews 10:27, which we'll come to a little bit later on in this series, says this to us. It says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Persevering in faith, my friends, is a community project. We're in it together. That's partly what Sunday night is about tonight, is to gather together and encourage each other as we journey together with God. And the writer pleads both with us and his readers. He says, today, if you hear God speaking to you, don't harden your heart. Don't turn away from him. We need to be people who are actively, day by day, believing in the promises of God, not depending on the decision that we made years ago to come to faith in Jesus Christ, but right here, right now, are you believing in the promises of God in the here and now? You see, when we hear the gospel, we are faced with the most important life-defining decision that you and I will ever make. And the choice is clear in this chapter. Either we will respond with faith and believe and go on believing, or we will harden our hearts and we will turn away from the living God. You may see miraculous signs from God, but it doesn't mean that you believe in God. It's easy to end up like a whole generation of people in Israel's history who never enters that promised land of rest. There's the warning we need to hear from this passage this morning. And finally, there's a challenge. Verses 10 and 11 says to us, anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. Or as it puts it in the message, at the end of the journey, we will surely rest with God. And here comes the challenge in verse 11. Make every effort that you can to enter that salvation rest. Hebrews 4 speaks about giving us glimpses and experiences of new creation in the here and now. What does it look like to enjoy God's rest in the here and now? It means experiencing freedom in the here and now from the things that worry us and concern us. That's what it feels like. It doesn't mean that we will be spared from the difficulties of life, but it means this, that knowing no matter what life may throw at us, God has us and God will hold us and God will bring us safely home. You can rest secure in that confidence. That's what this rest looks like. Rest means freedom in the here and now from guilt and sin and forgiveness of our sins in the here and now. That's what it feels like. This kind of rest means that knowing no matter what happens, God holds us. It means that in Christ we are fixed and settled and secure. This kind of rest means that we can be confident in the promises of God and we have no reason to fear because God holds us. He has got us. Rest means learning to lean on God. It is an intimate, personal relationship with the living God who has promised that he can work out all the stuff in your life, the good stuff and the bad stuff, for your ultimate good. That's what biblical rest looks like. That's what it feels like. And that's what the writer of this chapter is calling us to experience and to nurture and to hold fast to. It's a choice we face. This invitation is open to us today. It's a warning that we need to hear. So easy, isn't it, to look at the stories of other people and say, well, that could never happen to me. But actually, it happened to a whole generation of people. That's why it's there to warn us. And there is a challenge that we need to embrace. We need to make every effort to make sure that we keep on believing, that we keep on trusting in our Father God. We end this morning with a story that pulls together this call to find our rest in God. During the Second World War, in some of those terrible days of the Blitz, a father holding his small son ran from a building that had just been struck by a bomb, and in the front of the building there was this huge crater that had appeared, and the father jumped into the hole because he wanted to get away from the debris and the bombs that were falling as quickly as possible, and he jumped into this big dark hole and he held up his arms for his son to follow. Terrified, hearing his father's voice telling him to jump, the little boy said, I can't see you, I can't see you, and the father was saying, jump, just trust me, jump. And the boy jumped. And why did he jump? Because he trusted his father. Even though he couldn't see him, the depths of that dark hole, he jumped because he knew that his father loved him. He jumped because he knew that his father had him. He jumped because he believed in his father. He jumped because he trusted in his father. He jumped because he had confidence in his father. And Hebrews 4 calls us to believe the promises of God and to jump. And like that little boy, we too will discover that we have a God who holds us, and a God who knows us, and a God who loves us. I wonder, as we conclude, you read these verses with me from this chapter, and just consider that invitation from God, the God who says, I've got you. But we need to exercise that trust and that faith and that belief in our Father God, don't we? And sometimes God says to us, jump. Let's read these words together as we conclude. Let's read it out loud together. We received the same promises as those people in the wilderness, but the promises didn't do them a bit of good because they didn't receive the promises with faith. If we believe, though, we'll experience that state of resting. And at the end of the journey, we'll surely rest with God. So let's keep at it and eventually arrive at the place of rest, not drop out through some sort of disobedience. A choice and a warning and a challenge. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we want to say to you this morning that we believe your promises. And we want to thank you that we can look forward to entering into an eternity of your rest because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. But thank you that even now, in the middle of the busyness and the stress of our chaotic lives, through faith in Christ, we can continue to experience a foretaste of that rest through faith in Jesus, who invites us and calls us and urges us to find our rest in him. we pray and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.